a familiar story found in Jonah. And so looking at the third chapter there, turn your Bibles to that. And so this is Jonah of the Old Testament, all right? Not new Jonahs, all right? Or younger Jonahs, all right, that we have here. This is about old school Jonah, all right, in the old covenant, all right? So we're going to start in the third chapter, but up to this point, just starting Jonah, he goes on his, he gets on a boat, and Father tells him to go to Nineveh, and he's like, no way, I don't want to go to Nineveh. And I think we're all familiar with that story. He's on the boat, and the seas get rough, and people on board are like, what's going on? And, you know, the crew is like, what's going on? They cast lots, and they're like, Jonah, what's up? And he's like, yeah, I'm running for God. And they're like, he says, just toss me over. And he's like, okay. So they toss him overboard. And then he finds himself, you know, the seas settle down. And next thing you know, Jonah finds himself in the belly of a fish. And then after that, Jonah is released from the inside of the fish. All right, and so now we find ourselves here in the third chapter of Jonah, which is where we'll start from. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, that city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in its birth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they had, what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that that we would walk away this morning after not only reading your word, but hearing your word, be changed or encouraged in a way that we would not have a spirit of timidity, that we wouldn't feel like we're all by ourselves and what you've called us to do. You've called us, each and every one, to reach out and tell our story. In telling our story, we get to share about the one who sent his one and only Son for us, that we could have everlasting life. In your name I pray. Amen. So this story, or what I want to speak to this morning, some would say what can one person do? I mean, I'm just me. I'm just one guy. I'm just one gal. What can I do? And we read here in this story this morning of Jonah, along with many others, that God is able to change the world with one person. Look at Moses, the burning bush. After that episode, then next thing you know, he returns to Egypt and freezes the Israelites from bondage. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah, about hearing the destruction of the wall, gave up his day job and went and reconstructed, was part of the reconstruction of those broken walls. So what can one person do? And so we're going to look at Jonah. Now remember, Jonah chose to disobey God. The call that God placed on his life, he said, I want you to go. And Jonah's like, no, please, not me. I don't want to go there. I'm sure that there are some doubts, that there are doubts in his mind whether or not God would ever use him again after fumbling, right? He messed up that first time, and I think sometimes we feel that we've messed up, and God's like, I can't use you again. But one of the greatest revivals in history came to the city of Nineveh, and it all began with Jonah, who repented and got right with God and went on. I want to tell you this morning that, if anything, I want you to walk out here knowing this. Each and every one of you are important. Each and one, every one of you are important to him. And you are key to the revival, maybe in your home, in your workspaces, in your schools. I mean, we'll be starting that back up pretty soon. You could be that important revival to start that revival in this community and this nation. You talked to my good friend Pastor Mark Sager, who's right down the street there. We honestly believe that there's a revival that is about to happen here in the valley. We believe that with all of our heart, that something is about to happen here. Again, what can one person do? Jonah, he continued to be used of God. And we have an example as we see what God can do through one person. First of all, we need to understand that we can't change the world until one, we correct our way. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that we can choose to correct your ways. So how do we do that? First, we seize opportunities. Look at that first verse there. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God just doesn't deliver us from the belly of a fish. He gives us a second chance. He gave Jonah a second chance. When he gives us a second chance, we need to seize and take advantage of those opportunities. It's comforting to realize that even the best of God's servants made foolish mistakes, and they were given second chances. I talked about it a couple weeks ago, and just, you know, all the list of people that God used, like David, right? David, he was close to God's heart, you know what I mean? But David, he messed up. Adultery, killed the husband of the woman that he had a wife with, you know, the woman had killed the husband of the woman he was with. But God used them still. Samson, oh man, everybody remembers the story about Samson, right? Gave him a second chance, right? Peter, no, gave him chance one, chance two, chance three, right? And God used him. Peter took advantage of that second chance. There's many more people in that are in God's word that he has given second chances to. And each and every one of us are just as important as those that are in his word. So if he gave them a second chance, he will give you a second chance too. But when he gives us that second chance, we need to seize the opportunity. I would venture to say that many of us are here because of that second chance. The second chance, like when we read God's word and how it spoke to us. That first time, the second time, maybe the third time, maybe the tenth time. Maybe you had gone your own way, living life the way you wanted. But like Jonah, you've disobeyed God and you've gotten out of his will. God has given you a second chance even today. He's saying, come back. I can use you. Nothing is unforgivable except you to continue to deny him, to deny his grace. What can one person do? We can begin by correcting our ways. How? By seizing opportunities. And second, we sense our obligations. When we read at verses 2 through 4, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in birth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." As Christians, we are obligated to go out to the world. Jonah recognized his obligation to proclaim God's message. His message isn't always popular to everybody. Not everybody likes what's in God's word. A lot of people are like, "Man, there's so many rules." So many rules. I don't know if I can do all of that. But what's in God's word is best for you. Not what the world says, but what his word says. His story, God's story, this has this redemptive message. Yes, God can forgive our past, but these truths must be shared in a way that someone who's contemplating a life of sin wouldn't say this: "Oh, all right, he'll forgive my sin. All right, so then you just keep on sinning and think that's okay. Oh, he'll forgive my sin. Well, let me hear me. I think you're abusing his grace. If you're just like, "Oh, I'll sin, I know he'll forgive me," that's not the right attitude. Jonah's message, he says to the people, he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God could have leveled Nineveh like right now, right? He said, "Right now, I'm done. I'm fed up with it." I mean, he did that in, you know, we talked about Noah, right? You know, he just, "I'm tired of the whole thing. Etch a sketch the whole world, right? I'm done." So now he's dealing with Nineveh, and he said, "Hey, all right, I'm going to give you guys 40 days. Give him a warning. God could have totally justified in what he wanted to do because of what was going on there. people were acting a fool there in Nineveh. But his love and his mercy, he warned them and he gave them time to repent. He gave them time for another final opportunity. What can one person do? How many of you have ever heard of Madeline Mary O'Hara? Have any of you ever heard of her before? She is the founder of American Atheist. There's a movie out. I haven't seen it, but that of her life. But she is the woman, sole woman. One person went in and said, "This prayer in school, it's got to stop." She was, they say that the title, she was the most hated woman in the world. But if one woman has enough juice and power and the wherewithal to go in and have prayer taken out of school, come on. One person did that. One person was responsible. It's my prayer that Christians will commit to Christ as much as she committed to atheism. So again, what can one person do? Correct the ways that we can change the world. Look at verses 5 through 10. It says, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth for the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree, the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed, drink water.'" Let me stop right there. Okay. So first of all, the faith of the people in Nineveh, they believed in God. Do you see that there? And the people in Nineveh believed God. They stopped. They said, "That's it. We believe in God. We believe in Him." It's amazing what that one person gets when one person gets right with God. And Jonah corrected his ways, then he changed the world. A lot of times I wonder if it's possible that we are surrounded by people who want to believe, but the problem is with us. There's people that are around us that are looking for something sustainable, everlasting, ever-loving, ever-knowing. And they're just waiting to hear about it. A friend of mine said to me, he goes, JR, why do you talk about the gospel? What made you start sharing the gospel?" I'm like, of all the questions, you know, because when pastors, they get that, "Hey, I got a question for you." And I'm like, "Okay, what's it going to be?" And he asked this question to me. And I'm like, "Wow." And I said, "Well, why?" "Because, let me put it this way. God's word just speaks to me. And it's the greatest thing ever. He's the greatest thing ever." And I used my analogy, like, If there was a sale going on at a store and four-wheelers were being sold for $50, brand new, would you say, "Hey, there's a four-wheeler, they're on sale for $50, go down to the store and get one"? Everybody be racing there, right? You would think. That's the way I feel about my Heavenly Father. He's the greatest thing ever. I got to share
about his love and what he's done in my life. And the things of scripture are so relevant to me when he says, I call you friend in John 15. He said, I would die for my friend. I'm speaking to my friend. I'm like, isn't this so relevant? Isn't it just this like when we were in the core together? It speaks to us. Those, and not that anybody else, but you know, when you're in the military, someone says, I'll die for you. There's all sorts of stories like that. People putting themselves in harm's way, taking that bullet. That's why. Why is she?
All it takes is for one person to start that spark. It leads to multitudes of people to learn about Christ. You just never know that you're saying, hey, it's just me. I'm just one person. What can I do? Share your story with them about the love of Jesus Christ. Next thing you know, hey, let me tell you this story.
Kind of like at the woman at the well, right? Remember, she's at the well, and she meets Jesus, and then she's like, oh, everybody, I got to tell you about Jesus. He knows, he told me everything about me. Just that one woman, she went and told the whole village.
And they all came to know about Jesus.
Peter, he gave the most awesome message ever. 3,000 people. That's a message for you, right? 3,000 people?
One person.
We also read in this text here, it says fasting. The first thing the Ninevites did once they believed in Jesus Christ and once they believed in God and they were saved, they fasted. They had just experienced the greatest revival, and now they were consumed with spiritual matters. They just didn't just say, oh, I believe in God, okay, but they took it the next step further. They stepped up their game. A revival in a heart, a revival, there's got to be a change in heart. I believe fasting seems to have lost its way, the vocabulary of fasting in churches has kind of lost its meaning, what is all about the denial of food. And what they say fasting is, fasting without prayer is just another diet. It's prayer and fasting. They go together. And so why should we fast? I mean, why should we fast? We have the greatest example. Jesus himself fasted. If it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for everybody sitting right seated right here and wherever you're at. If it's good enough for him, why would we not do that? Moses fasted for 40 days. Nehemiah fasted. He sat down and wept and mourned for many days. He said, I was fasting and praying before the Lord. It's found in Nehemiah 1:4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he had fasted 40 days. Matthew 4:1-2. When should we fast? When should we fast? I think we should fast. I believe we should fast when we need to deepen our relationship or when there's a situation that needs a situation of victory needs to be won.
maybe it's a decision on what should the church do, this church body do. Maybe we should, as a board, come together and say, hey, we're going to fast for a week. Or we're going to fast every Tuesday and let the Lord speak to us. Maybe it's a decision in your life whether you should relocate. That definitely deserves fasting, coming to Him. There's a thing, it's a question about whether we should fast privately or publicly. We see here in Jonah, however, it says there's a best basic need for, I think, maybe fasting privately. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew, it says, he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they may appear to men to be fasting. Basically, what this text here in Matthew is saying, just because you're fasting, don't look like you're fasting. Put some oil on your face, he's saying. You don't walk around like, what's going on? Oh, I'm fasting. I'm fasting. No, like, come on. You're fasting because you're connecting with Him on a deeper level. Forsaking, let everyone turn from his evil ways, it says, from the violence in the hands. When people heard the message that God delivered through Jonah, conviction set in. Here's the thing, these people, they repented. And each of us need to repent. Some people are in a mindset that, like, okay, I'm a Christian and, you know, I didn't sin as bad as you, so you're the one that needs to repent. I'm good. But it's like this, we're all on the same playing level. It doesn't matter whether you're wearing a collar or not. We're all the same and we all need to repent. But what is repentance? I think that there's some that don't know what repentance is. Some think that being sorry about their sin, that's repentance. Being sorry may lead to repentance, but being sorry is not repentance. Remember the rich young ruler, you know, had all the money, and he's like, hey, what do I have to do to get into heaven? But he was sorry, but he didn't say, I'm sorry. He just turned around. Remember, he just turned and walked away. Some think repentance is the same as regret. There's a lot of people who may regret their sin, but they never repent. Pontius Pilate, right? He regretted that he made that sentence. You know, he washed his hands and said, hey, I'm done with it. My hands are free. My hands are clean. But he never repented. Some think repentance is just to turn the other leaf, just to turn a leaf, right? Just to start over. That's kind of like what Judas did, right? He goes, oh, I sinned, I messed up, I sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And he ran back to the fence, he goes, here's the 30 pieces. And they're like, the thing is, he repented, but he repented to the wrong person. Here is what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of heart that results in a change of action. Let me say that one more time. Repentance is a change of mind that changes the heart that results in action. Saying, get that mind, heart, action. All three. It does no good to have it here and here and then just chill out.
I mean, if it's here and it's here, you're going to want to do something, right? Right? You're not going to be content just to hang out. You're going to want to do something. So do something.
Lastly, in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. God saw their works. He saw that. He saw their heart. He saw it, right? He saw it when people from the top on down recognized and seen what was going on, and they had a change of heart and wanted forgiveness. Sackclothes, throwing up ashes on themselves. Like, you know, why did they put on sackclothes? Because sackclothes, that's itchy stuff, right? And it was a public display. People were saying, hey, I'm humbling myself. I'm throwing ash on me, on myself. I'm humbling myself. God saw their works, and he saw that there was a revival that was about to take place in Nineveh. What can one person do? Look at Jonah. One man made the difference. He was the start. It spread throughout the people, and it turned their influences was from the top down. They said, hey, we're going to start a new life here in Nineveh. A life that our Heavenly Father would be so proud of. A life that would put a smile on his face. What can one person do? What can one person do? What can one body of believers do? If one person can do that, then what can a group of folks to come together who pray and fast do? Father God, I ask that again, that you would wipe away that spirit of timidity that may exist in our lives. As an individual, as churches, or church, that we would come together and that there would be revival. And that those who need to hear of you would come to hear of you through a voice. Maybe it's somebody here in this sanctuary. Maybe it's one of our listeners. It's amazing, Heavenly Father, what you can do with one person. Today, Father, I pray that it be one of us. In your name I pray. Amen.